So if you have a Bible, turn to Colossians 3. And if you don't have a Bible but have a phone and have the Bible app on your phone, you can go ahead and open that up. And in the bottom right-hand corner, you'll see three lines again that says More. And then go to the next page in Events, and then click on Events, and then you'll see Restoration Church and all of the verses that we're going to be looking at this morning. But even before we get into that, I just want to give a round of applause to the Powell family performers this morning. Rebecca and a couple of her brothers were up there. I love it. We won't mention Nathan. You know, maybe someday. Who knows? But no, it's funny. Rebecca and her brothers lead worship. That was awesome. So we're going to get into Colossians 3 and then a couple other passages. A week or so ago, I was at a wedding on a Friday night, and I wish the wedding would have been past Friday night because it was outdoors. And if you remember, over a week ago, on Friday, it was like 90 degrees, and it was hot. And the wedding was outdoors, and there was no shade, and it just was warm. And it was in a barn, the dinner was in a barn, and that was even hotter. But I was sitting there at the wedding, enjoying it, wiping my brow of sweat, and I look to the right, and I see this guy, and I look at him, and I'm like, that guy looks familiar. And I kept looking, and I'm like, he looks so similar to someone that I went to college with. And I thought, like, well, this guy in college, he was a basketball player. He was in shape. He was, like, somebody that everybody knew. And everybody kind of, like, talked about. He's like one of those guys. And I remember looking at him, and I'm like, he looks like that guy. But now he's older, and he's got, like, this dad bod and a lot less hair. And I'm like, there's no way that could be him. Because when he was in college, he was, like, jacked and just built, and like everybody was so focused on him. I'm like, now he just like looks kind of normal. And so in the middle of the reception, I went up to him and I said, hey, by any chance, is your name blank? And he goes, yeah. And then he's like, we went to college together. I'm like, yeah, you've changed. But as we talked, the amazing thing that happened is like he was asking me questions about my life. He was interested in my family, my kids, and what I was up to. And I was in the middle of that conversation just thinking, man, this guy is completely different. He's got a softer heart. He used to be consumed with himself, like we all were in that age. But he was consumed with himself, and now he's like, he's become someone quite different. And we had a wonderful time, and I'm like, okay, your body looks a lot different on the outside, but inside there is something different about him. And it made me think about a question that we often ask, and this question's up on the screen. Too often we ask, like, well, the one before, like, who are you? Oh, maybe it's not on there. But, like, we ask this question, like, who are you? And usually, like, who are you, like, is based on accomplishments, things that we do with our hands. But I would say, like, a more important question that I have to ask of people, that I'm looking for in people, is this question: who are you becoming? Because I think about this this man and who he was, like, at a certain point in time, was a product of some things that happened in his life. But I have just, when I was talking to him, like, wow, that answer to that question, who are you becoming? Who is he today? Who is he even becoming in the future? Becoming more and more like Jesus. And I even think, when I look out at all of you, one question that I constantly ask, constantly think about, is who are we becoming? Who are we as a community becoming? And this shapes a lot of what we do, everything that we do, and the reason behind getting together and having conversations around Scripture and interacting throughout the week, because this moment that we are in together right now is an important one. But this isn't the end-all be-all. We don't evaluate Restoration Church and what we do based on the bells and the whistles of a Sunday morning. Based on, like, do we get everything right? No, what I'm after, and I know what you are after, is who are we becoming together? Maturity of our hearts. Are we growing in Christ-likeness? Are we becoming more and more like Jesus? Is Jesus shaping our hearts and breaking our hearts for the lost, for our neighbors? I love, over the last couple years, as we have prayed together in this room, I hear more and more stories about people saying, oh, because we do it on a weekly basis, we pray together, I'm praying with coworkers. I'm praying with my neighbors. I'm praying with people at the grocery store. And I love that because the Holy Spirit is shaping you and changing you to become more like Jesus. And I love Colossians 3 because it talks about this. Colossians 3 says this. This is such a beautiful passage. It says this: since you have been raised to new life with Christ, set your sights on the realities of heaven, where Christ sits in the place of honor at God's right hand. Think about the things of heaven, not the things of earth, for you died to this life, and your real life is hidden with Christ in God. And when Christ, who is your life, is revealed to the whole world, you will share in all of his glory. Like this is, I love what it says, like this is your real life. You have been raised to new life with Christ. It is no longer you who live, but Christ who lives within you. And I love that phrase that your life is hidden with Christ in God. I mean, I think about that picture. And a couple things stand in my ear. Your life is hidden with Christ in God. What does that mean? Your life is hidden. There's a security. I think about if you're hiding in a cave, you're secure in a cave. Your life is hidden with Christ in God. You're secure. There's also a mystery that is with that. Mystery of like, how does that even happen? Or mystery of even like, okay, my priorities and passions have changed and it doesn't make sense to people anymore. But there's also a unity that I think we vastly underestimate. Your life is hidden with Christ and God. And Paul says this, this is your real life. This is your real life, not skin and bones. This is your real life. If you're a follower of Jesus, you are united with Christ and God. The mystery of the gospel, we talked about this the last couple of weeks, is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Again, I don't understand how all that works, but that is our present location as a present reality as believers. Christ in us, the hope of glory, that our lives are hidden with Christ in God. And what does that mean? That today, what Scripture says about us is true. What God says about you is true, that you are not maybe what you did this week, that you are the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. And I love that even though when you look at the Christian life, it starts with this beautiful acceptance from the Father. You've been adopted into a family. And so we don't live our lives like trying to be accepted. We live our lives from a deep place of acceptance in Christ. But then Paul says this, because this is your real life, because this is who you are, because this is reality, he says in verse 5, so put to death the sinful earthly things lurking within you. Put to death. That's a very active thing. Like put to death that which just does not fit with your new identity. But then he says this in verse 10. Put on, though, your new nature and be renewed as you learn to know your Creator and become like Him. As you become like Him. That's the goal. That's God's heart for you and I. Again, we talked about this last week. First Thessalonians says, God's will for your life is sanctification. Sanctification is that you become holy. Sanctification is to make holy. And this is not some like behavior modification, like cleaning up on the outside. This is a deep transformational work that the Holy Spirit wants to do in each and every one of our lives. See, Jesus didn't come just to make us nice people. He came to make us new. New creations from the inside out. And as we live our lives, we start to learn, okay, this is what it means to be a follower of Christ. I heard this definition of sanctification and I love the simplicity of it. Sanctification is the state of proper functioning. State of proper functioning. I got a pen here in my pocket. I always carry a pen. What's the purpose of a pen? To write. That's the purpose. That's what it was created to do, is just simply to write. It makes a horrible hammer. It's not going to do anything as a hammer. But it simply is beautiful when it's used to write. I think about sanctification. The thing that God wants us to grow in every single day is for us to learn and understand who He created us to be. To function properly as human beings. to function properly in a way that he designed us to be. And so the question is, who are we becoming? Who are you becoming? And this really gets to the heart, our hearts. How is God shaping your heart? How is God at work in your heart? How is your heart open to him every single day? Because God wants you to grow. God wants you, his desire is that you would change, that you would become more and more like his son Jesus. We shared last week that it was our 25th wedding anniversary. 25 years. And I showed a picture up there. The picture's not up there. I didn't want to show it to you again. But a couple people said, wow, you guys haven't changed. And I'm like, oh, that's so nice. We have changed. I look a little bit different than the picture that was up on the screen. But I was thinking about that. You haven't changed. And you know what? I thought, like, I really hope that I have changed. I hope that I have become a better husband. I hope that I have become a better father. And I still have such a long way to go. I hope that I'm different today and treating Cece different today than I did in that first year of marriage when we were arguing over how to make mac and cheese. Like, I hope I'm a better husband today, laying down my life more for her and the family. Here's the thing. God wants us to grow. God does not want us to stay stagnant. God doesn't want us to stay in the same spot and just be like, okay, I'm saved, I'm good. No, he wants us to grow in the image of his son. But this takes intention. This takes focus. You don't drift into discipleship. You don't just, oh, all of a sudden, oh, no, it's intention, and it takes work. Dallas Willard said this, the Christian life isn't opposed to effort. It's not opposed to effort, but it is opposed to earning. We don't earn salvation. That's a gift from Jesus. But there is effort. There are things that he asks us to do. Work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Last week we talked about a couple things that God uses to shape our life. We talked about over time God will bring events into our lives to shape us and to grow us. And that's where we kind of landed the plane last week. But there's more that God uses to shape us and to grow us. Colossians 3:16 says this, let the message about Christ in all its richness fill your lives. Teach and counsel each other with all wisdom, the wisdom that he gives, singing songs and hymns and spiritual songs to God with thankful hearts. There's three things that I have seen over the course of my life, and there's so many more, but there's three key things that really the Lord has used in my life to shape me over the years. And they come out of this passage. But there's these three things, and it's the Word of God. It's prayer, and it's people. And I'm going to talk about the first two pretty quick, and then really focus on the last one, being people. But over time, Colossians 3 even says this, let the word of Christ dwell richly in your hearts. I know the one thing that has changed me so much over the years is God's word. Spending time sitting with Scripture, knowing that it is living and active, that it has come directly from God's mouth, and it penetrates my heart, and he uses that to equip me for every good work. I remember being a sixth grader and being given the gift, and it just was a gift from the Lord of just being able to sit there and read Scripture. And I would read just a chapter a day. And over the course of my life, I have seen God use his word to stretch me, to grow me. Because Hebrews 4 says, the word of God is living and active. It's sharper than a double-edged sword. It pierces to the deepest parts of our lives. The thing that I know about his word is I can stand up here before all of you and say, yeah, I'm fine. I'm doing all right. Whatever. But when I get alone with his word, there's no hiding. The Holy Spirit uses this to penetrate my heart and be like, ooh, this has to go. Or it reminds me of who I am, that I'm loved and I'm cherished. And so as I interact with the word, it leads to the next thing of prayer. Because this leads me to a place of prayer of even saying, God, thank you. Thank you for your goodness. Thank you for your faithfulness. Thank you that your mercies are new every morning. Thank you that I belong to you. Thank you that I can cry out, Abba, Father. But also what it does is it comes across just different things. Maybe there's greed. Maybe there's selfishness. Maybe I read about Christ in Philippians 2, and I'm like, he says, Have this mind, the mind of Christ. Don't consider yourselves better than others. And I read that, I'm like, ugh. God, there's just been this selfishness that has crept into my heart. Take this from me. And so the word coupled with prayer has been a powerful transformation tool that the Lord has used in my life, because as I read God's word and I compare it with the feelings of my life, who always comes out on top? It's the truth of the word of God. And it has stretched me over the years. But the thing that I think often we don't pay attention to as much is that last thing, the thing that I really want to focus on this morning, because I want to talk about who or what is the church. And God has repeatedly used people in my life. See, when it comes to the transformation, when it comes to living out the Christian life, you can't do it alone. You can't live as a follower of Jesus in isolation. Think about this. Go all the way back to Genesis 1, that we were created in the image of God. Well, how is God? Who is God? God's relational by nature. Father, Son, Holy Spirit. He's relational at the very core of who he is. And so at the very core of who we are is we are relational beings. And God has used people to transform lives. I think about those people that have walked away from God. And if you go back and you look at the process and what happened, so often people who walk away from God, who are like, well, whatever, their first move away from God is away from the people of God. Mm-hmm. They live in isolation. You are not created to live alone. The way that you're going to grow spiritually is to be known relationally. See, relational. Answer that alone. 2 Corinthians, then we're going to get into a couple other passages. 2 Corinthians 7. Put that up on the screen, Piper. 2 Corinthians 7 says this. When we arrived in Macedonia, this is Paul speaking, there was no rest for us. We faced conflict from every direction, with battles on the outside and fear on the inside. If you stop there, don't read it any further. That's a bad spot to be in. You're like, the outside, there's so many problems going on, and you're just filled with fear on the inside. But then it says, but God, who encourages those who are discouraged. And if you stop there, you're like, wow, that's amazing. God encourages those who are discouraged. But how does he do it? He encouraged us by the arrival of Titus. That blew me away. Here was Paul in a very dark situation, in a very desperate situation. And how does God, who encourages those who are discouraged, how does he do it? Here's Titus. Here's the word of the Corinthian church that they have had a change of heart. And so Paul is just filled with joy. He's like, his presence was a joy, but so was the news that he brought of encouragement he received from you. God works through people. And the thing that he has given to us, most precious thing, is this, the church. And I'm not talking just about a Sunday morning at 10 out of 30. I'm talking about the people of God, people who claim the name of Jesus. I'm a big fan of the church. I will always be a champion of the church, Big C Church. So I will always celebrate a move of God wherever we see it, because I see this, the church, as being so crucial, so important. God working through it in powerful ways. Look at Hebrews 10. Flip over to Hebrews 10. This was written to a people who were drifting away from the Lord during in the midst of some difficult times. And the writer of Hebrews says this, in light of the sacrifice of Jesus, in light of that, he says this, and so dear brothers and sisters, we can boldly enter heaven's most holy place because of the blood of Jesus. By his death, Jesus opened a new and life-giving way through the curtain into the most holy place. And since we have a great high priest who rules over God's house, let us go right into the presence of God with sincere hearts, fully trusting him, for our guilty conscience have been sprinkled with Christ's blood to make us clean. And our bodies have been washed with pure water. I mean, that's amazing. We can boldly enter the throne room of God with confidence. We don't have to tippy-toe in like the high priest did once a year with a rope around his foot, thinking that if he had some unconfessed sin, he was going to be toast. He was just going to die like that. We, because of the finished work of the cross, can boldly march into the throne room of God to the King of Kings and say, here we are. Here's what's going on in our lives. You have that type of access to God. And that is amazing. And so the writer's saying, like, let us approach God with confidence. Let us go in. But he also has a couple other let us statements. He says this, let us hold tightly without wavering to the hope we affirm, for God can be trusted to keep his promise. And then this, let us think of ways to motivate one another to acts of love and good works. And let us not neglect our meeting together as some people do, but encourage one another, especially now that the day of his return is drawing near. I love it. He says, let us come together. Don't neglect meeting together. And again, it's more than just like, I'm not talking just about this room. I'm not talking about church attendance. I'm talking about meeting together with other believers. Don't neglect meeting together. Some have neglected meeting together in this context. Some were not hanging out with other believers. They had neglected. They had not paid attention to that. Instead, the writer says, let us meet together. See, what's the opposite of neglect? Think about this. He says, don't neglect meeting together. What's the opposite of neglect? Is it just showing up? Is it just like, all right, I'm here. I'm just here. No, the opposite of neglect is to engage, to care for something, to pay attention to something. I think of my next door neighbor, Sue. She has a beautiful lawn. Beautiful lawn. She has not neglected her lawn. She has engaged with her lawn. She has cared for her lawn. If there is a twig, the smallest little twig, she goes down and picks it up to the point where I'm like, girl, give it a rest. So she engages regularly with her yard. She mows it every other day. She's caring for the flowers. She is all in on her yard. And I think about this from a church standpoint, from a community of believers standpoint. That's the approach that we are to have when it comes to the body of Christ, to engage, not neglect meeting together, but to engage, come, not just be like, all right, I'm here, but you know what, looking out and saying, how can I encourage people? How can I fill this person? How can I pray for this person? Is there a word that somebody needs? Because the writer says, you know, encourage one another. Don't neglect meeting together, but when you come together, encourage. I love that picture. Fill one another with courage. Encourage people to continue, to keep going, to keep moving forward. In this world filled with discouragement, we need this, don't we? We need the church to be countercultural, to come in when you come into a place like this or wherever, for people to see you and be like, you know what? You're a child of the King. You know what? You had a hard week. I see that. But you know what? Tomorrow's a new day. Let's keep walking. Let's forgive one another. You can do this. Like, this thing that the Lord has for you, I want to encourage you to do it because he's called you to do it. If this place could be such a place of encouragement, what a place it could be. And it is, because I see all of you. Again, I see people and I could call them out to come through these doors. It's a big hug. Like, hey, good to see you. There's people that speak life into one another. And then he says this, let us think of the ways. Let us think, look at verse 24. Let us think of ways to motivate one another to acts of love and good works. Eugene Peterson says this, let's see how inventive we can be. Let's get creative with this. Imagine if you sat down on a Saturday night or a Friday night or early throughout the week, you're like, I know this person's struggling. And what can I do to encourage this person? How inventive could I be? Like, what could I do? Lord, give me some insight. Give me some creative ideas. See, again, that is a picture of attention. Not neglect, but of really engaging and caring and focusing. Not just be like showing up and be like, oh, whatever. But you're coming with an intention to be like, I am just going to be so creative to bless and encourage this person. Can you imagine? People came fully present. Engaged with others, seeking not to be served, but to serve, coming to build up and not tear down, came intentionally looking for ways to encourage, came not looking at what they can give, but what they can give. What if everyone came engaged? I believe it would look like the writer Paul says in 1 Corinthians 14, this is where we're going to end. 1 Corinthians 14, verse 26, Paul just simply says this, well then, my brothers and sisters, let's summarize what we're talking about. He's talking about all these spiritual gifts, all these different ways that God moves. And he says, when you meet together, one will sing, another will teach, another will tell some special revelation God has given, one will speak in tongues, another will interpret what is said, but everything that is done must strengthen all of you. This is one area I've been reading out of the NLT, but one area where I don't like the NLT, I want to read it out of the ESV. Next slide. But then, brothers and sisters, when you come together, each one has a hymn, a lesson, a revelation, a tongue, or interpretation. Let all things be done for the building up of the body. Here's the picture. It's not just one person. It's not just some people up here. No, it says each one. Each one. Each one has a hymn, a lesson, a revelation, a tongue. It's not about just one person up here, but it's everyone participating. Everyone getting involved. Everyone sharing. Everyone thinking about, okay, oh, I have this passage. Maybe I should share that. Oh, I have this prayer. Maybe we should do that. It's everyone coming together and offering up and saying, you know what? Here's what I have that potentially can be used for the building up of the body. See, we have it, and this is one of the reasons like I like this space. There's no stage. And I love that there's no stage. Maybe you have a different opinion. That's fine. We can talk about this. Nathan loves that we don't have a stage. Because this is such a picture that we're all in this together. I come prepared. I come prepared, but it's not my sole responsibility to be like, okay, I'm going to do everything, and then, all right, let's go throughout a week. No, I come prepared, but even last week, we had a number of testimonies that were shared. And I had some thoughts that I was going to share, and because the testimonies went long and there was a lot of sharing, I was like, I got to a certain place in my notes that I had prepared, and I'm like, all right, that's good enough. We don't need to do the rest. So you come prepared, and you offer up what the Lord puts on your heart. But then you look at the Lord just orders it. And it's kind of like a controlled chaos or organized chaos. And I look at church and I would simply say the definition of what we do together when we're together is simply a spiritual potluck. We're going to enjoy a potluck in a little bit. And everybody has brought food and there's some hot dogs. Maybe you're like, man, I need a hot dog. I'm going to eat that hot dog. But maybe you need some coleslaw. Maybe you need something else. Like everybody is contributing. And what would happen if the church operated this way on a daily basis? I believe what Paul talks about, what happened, is that people would be strengthened. People would be built up. People would be encouraged. And sometimes it would be a life transformational time when you come together. But other times it might simply be what you need for that day to continue on for one more day. Here's what I'm shooting for. And it's the verse up right above. It says, as they listened, talking about a gathering where people were at, their secret thoughts will be exposed. It's kind of scary. And they will fall to their knees and worship God, declaring God is truly here among them. My desire is that when we come together, God is in that place. And you know what? It might happen, something that's set up here, or it might happen as we open up the microphone and have people share testimonies. You might be like, wow, God was there. I was so encouraged by this testimony. And that is the number one reason, this passage, is the number one reason why we open up the microphone. People look at this community and say, wow, you guys do open up the microphone a lot. There's a lot of sharing. There's a lot of back and forth. And my response is always, yeah, because I want to hear what God is doing in people's lives. Yes. And you never know where God is going to show up. And so we open up the microphone and we're like, all right, God, what do you want to do in this place? Yeah. And there are times where there's a testimony, it blows us away. There's a prayer, and it blows us away. There's a word that somebody gives up here, and it blows us away. Or there's a worship time, whatever. God, we so desperately want you here. So that is what we're shooting for. Every time we come together, we're shooting for that. God, we want you to be here in this place. And so I simply ask this question, what are you bringing? What are you bringing? And what I want to do is we enter into a time of worship. We wrap up this morning. I'm going to invite the worship team to come up. And they have some songs that they've prepared. We might not sing them all. We might sing some different ones, like Worthy of It All wasn't on the list. I just mouthed it to Rebecca. I said, Worthy of It All. Maybe there's a prayer that you want to pray. Maybe there's a word that the Lord has given you, a verse. Maybe it's a testimony. But what I want to do right now is to take 2 minutes. 2 minutes. And I want you to bow your heads. I want you to think about this being a spiritual potluck. As the Lord asks you to bring something for the rest of us today, is there a testimony? Is there a prayer? Is there a word? Is there a Bible verse? I just want to come and just sit here. Just a couple minutes of silence. Just some music. And just, I want you to ask and pray, Lord, what would you have me share? So, Holy Spirit, I just invite you to speak right now. Your word says that each one is a hymn, song, testimony, revelation, a tongue, interpretation, whatever it is. You show us what that is, because we just, all we want is for you to be. So Holy Spirit, I invite you to speak. Does anybody have just a testimony, a story from their life, how you've seen God work in your life that you'd be willing to share, and feel led to share? Just a testimony, just slip up a hand. I'd love to.
Worship you. So yesterday in my quiet time, I was reading Psalm 96 in Ecclesiastes and a passage in 1 Corinthians, and it all had this little theme woven through that we're all influencers. So we all have different spheres of influence, like you students, it's in your schools and your activities outside of school. Some of us are homemakers, some of us are parents, some of us are in a workplace, some of us are involved in community activities. We all have different spheres of influence. But just think, if you think you don't have an influence, you're wrong. Think about how a tiny little mosquito can influence you. We're all like little mosquitoes, but probably with a more positive influence, hopefully. The Psalm 96 said, "Sing to the Lord, praise his name each day, proclaim the good news that he saves, publish his glorious deeds among the nations, tell everyone about the amazing things he does." So sometimes it's with our actions, but a lot of times it's with our words too, that we are influencing.
Somebody else with testimony.
I was asked what my favorite Bible verse is, and it's in Job. And it's, I think, 7 verse 14 and 14 verse 7. But it says, "Even though a stump is dead in the ground, at the very scent of water, it will spring forth and bloom." And it was 50 years ago that my first husband passed away, and I was a stump in the ground. And without his living water, I wouldn't be here.
Then just to take encouragement 50 years ago, and Rachel, you shared about your life. Perseverance. The importance of perseverance and endurance to continue to walk. You're going to come across trials. You're going to come across things. But to keep walking one little step at a time with your eyes fixed on Jesus. Those are powerful testimonies of just perseverance in the midst of difficulty.
As we jumped into prayer, I felt the Lord just like lead me to Ephesians 4. And it really reminded me of what we talked about today. It says, Ephesians 4, verse 2, "Be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace." And it just reminded me of, like, how important it is to literally be unified in Christ. And there's just, like, a call to prayer that we must just, like, completely just come into this unity, into this gathering with Him, and that to not be afraid to enter to the throne together. It's not, the Lord didn't ask for you to enter alone, but to bear with one another, to bring others to come together. And so I just love how relational God is, so yeah.
A few weeks ago, I went for a walk, and I fell flat on my face, injured my knee really bad, like it was swollen up mega. And right the day before we were ready to leave for family camp, and went into urgent care, nothing was broken, but they're like, "Your swell's swollen up, we can't determine anything else." Ended up taking Ryan's spare wheelchair to family camp, and that's how I got around, because it was just so bad. And crutches and stuff. So I didn't do the usual thing at family camp, trying my annual attempt on the paddleboard and stuff like that. You know, and but during the course of this family camp, they have like an adult dinner, like buffet style, and our family had was sitting down with their food, and Ryan took note of this couple that the wife was pushing around the husband in a wheelchair. And he said, "Do you guys mind if I just go and invite them to join us, our family, for dinner?" And like, sure. So he said, so they came and joined us. And all of a sudden, Galen turns, because we all have name tags on, and says, "Dr. So-and-so," it was Galen's cancer doctor, and he was diagnosed with cancer in 2017, and the short of it is that the day before family camp started, where I was feeling bad for myself for falling flat on my face, he was put on hospice. And so during the course of the week where I would do my normal activities, I found myself just like in the art room because I couldn't do nothing else but put my leg up. And his wife was in the art room just kind of hanging out. They had an 11-year-old daughter with them and stuff, and just talking with her and her just sobbing, grieving, you know. And then we got back and on a Friday, and the next Tuesday at 7 in the morning I get a text. He died at 6. And I'm thinking, I don't even know you, but like less than a week, and you're telling me within an hour that I died. And then she goes, can you come here at 1 o'clock? And I'm like, absolutely. And I got there and I was stunned. There was nobody else there. And I just sat down and she was sobbing so hard she couldn't hug me back and stuff. And I kept thinking, where is everybody? Where is everybody? And finally when I left, she goes, you are the only person I wanted to talk to today. And then I'm just like, I've known you for a week, you know. And then I said, are you okay if I come to his funeral? And she goes, I want you there. Please, please pray for me. I came there. There were like 600 people there. But I think of, you have to said so many times to be interruptible. And I appreciate that. But to really have a relationship enough that somebody would feel free to grieve with you.
God puts you in different places and allows things to happen into your life. Paul said, I'm going to put you in that spot so that you can be my hands and feet into this person's life. There's so much to give praise to God. But let's stand and let's just sing the doxology together. And if you want prayer for anything, usually we circle up and pray. There's some elders that are here. You can just kind of make your way to the walls. And if there's going to be some guys that are just available, some people that are available to pray, Mike and Jen, if you guys could go into pray, be willing to pray with people. There's some people that are praying. If you just have something going on in your life, there's some people that are available to pray for you. But let's just worship for a little bit.